Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The passage that we need to look at tonight in the Lord's Supper will also be the passage we'll look at tonight in the message. As we come together today, I'd like to look at one word, actually, that the unworthily are unwelcome. Now, that's a phrase that sometimes people struggle with because they think it says something other than what it actually says. Did you realize that nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to remember the birth of Christ? Christmas was never commanded. It was never commanded. We don't remember the incarnation other than the fact that it appears in various texts that we preach. But we are commanded to remember the death, burial, and resurrection, aren't we? In fact, we do so here once a month in the Lord's Supper. I thought that was interesting to think about that. That is not included, but this most certainly is. Now, if you look at verse 27, you'll notice that the verse begins with the word wherefore. Now, it's not the usual word that we think of for therefore or wherefore, the Greek word hoon, but it is indeed the word hoste. And hoste has more the idea of consequently. So when we see the wherefore and it's hoste, it's looking back to the past and saying, okay, now as a result of that, or consequently, the following should be true. Now, what was in verse 26? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now think of that. You and I are a public demonstration of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Whenever we come to this table, we are declaring what Christ did there, and we're declaring also his return, because we are maintaining this table until he ends it at his coming. The rapture is the finality of our communion services here on earth. Any services we have subsequent to that will happen in heaven. Remember, he told the apostles, I will not take this supper again until I celebrate it with you in heaven. So presumably there'll be something like this in heaven. I'm sure it won't be anodized aluminum plates and pre-made cups and that sort of stuff. But I'm sure it'll be even more exciting. Wouldn't it be neat to have the Lord's Supper with the Lord? That would be pretty cool. But he says, knowing that you're doing that, consequently, the following should be remembered. Notice what he says. Consequently, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, the first thing we need to do, though, is look at that word unworthily. Now, we're going to go back to English class. What does an adjective do? It modifies a noun, right? What does an adverb do? It modifies a verb. Now, an adjective therefore tells us what. An adverb tells us how. So, he's not saying an adjective here. He's saying an adverb. Why do we know that? Because it ends in L-Y. That was the little key to most adverbs. Most adverbs end in L-Y. We do it quickly, speedily, hastily, unconsciously, etc., etc., etc. Whenever we get that L-Y there, that's our first hint that it's an adverb. So is he saying that we are unworthy? That would be an adjective. That would be describing what we are. Well, of course we're unworthy. That's the whole point of him going to the cross of Calvary. That's the whole point of grace, isn't it? None of us were worthy. So if he said, we are celebrating the table because we are not worthy, well, none of us could celebrate it. There would be none of us there. We'd have to clean out the auditorium and leave the elements to take care of themselves because there'd be nobody left. So he's not talking about the what or the who. He's talking about the how. Now, the word unworthily, therefore, is not a description of who we are, but how we are doing it. In other words, as one author said, we're doing it in a manner not befitting the solemn nature of his sacrifice. In other words, we are not really reflecting the awesomeness of what happened on the cross of Calvary as we come to the table. Our attitude, our manner of coming, our preparation for coming is not about the solemn declaration to a world of a Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. In fact, it's something quite different. Notice there are some ways that we could take it unworthily, aren't there? First of all, is to partake of it ritualistically. Matilda, must be the first Sunday of the month. I see the elements up front. It's Lord's Supper. It's not the first Sunday of the month. What happened? Oh, yeah, God and Country Sunday. Okay, must be the second Sunday of the month in July. Must be an odd month, too, because it's in the evening. Is that your approach? I fear it's the approach of far too many in this world. It's just a ritual we do. It is something we got to do. First Sunday of the month in this church, got to put up with the Lord's Supper. It'll be in the morning next month in August. It'll be in the evening and then in September, in the morning in October, in the evening in November, in the morning in December. It's just a ritual. Just something we go through. Something we have to put up with. Ritualistically. Now, there's a whole church that makes it a ritual, isn't it? Because it's a ritual by which you gain grace or merit towards your justification. Some would even say it can earn you your salvation. It ministers grace to you. Every Lord's Supper that you get taken in, or they call it a Eucharist, every Eucharist you participate in kind of like earns you points toward heaven. You gain grace. As if grace could ever be earned. The point of grace is that it can't be earned, isn't it? This morning, I gave my wife some gifts. When I was done, I gave her the bill. Right? Isn't that how you're supposed to do it? Well, they wouldn't be much gifts, would they? No, you know what I have? I have a little fund. It's called the Christmas and Birthday Fund. And what I do is I keep adding a little money as I have opportunity to that little fund. And that's my Take Care of Sharon's Birthday and Christmas Fund. At Christmas, she buys the gifts for everybody. I tell you, I don't have to do anything unless she says, go to this store and get this. And I go to that store and get this. But she does that all. I don't ever have to do it. Except when it comes to her birthday and her Christmas. So I have this little fund, and I pay for it out of that little fund. In fact, this time I was very careful that I didn't charge anything on the charge card so that I didn't have to give her money surreptitiously and say, keep this, you'll need this for the credit card when it comes. Okay? And hope that the credit card slip doesn't get there before her birthday gets there so that then she'll be able to guess what she's getting. She didn't guess any of it this year. It was so cool. Surprised her with everything. She really liked the heart on that I had painted on the front of the vacuum cleaner I got her. No, I didn't do that. And I forgot the cottage cheese. I'm sorry. How do you earn grace? You can't. And yet there are some who think that that's what the Lord's Supper is about.
Now, the second are those who come rather rudely.
They take the Lord's Supper rather flippantly. Well, yeah, we got to do that right at the end of the service. He puts it at the end of the service so, you know, we can hopefully have the encouragement that it's soon going to be over and we can get out of here. When it's up in the middle of the service, you can't escape. You know, you gotta. We take it flippantly, or like, you know, well, yeah, the Lord's Supper, yeah, that's coming up next. We have the bread first, juice second, the benevolence offering third. Okay, yeah, no big deal. We do it all the time. No big deal. Just something we do,
and that's a rather flippant way to take it. In both of them, we're going through the motions without it going through our emotions, aren't we?
We're going through the motions without the emotion. In other words, we're not linked in our hearts to it in any way, shape, or form. Now, there is a third way, and that is a rottenly way. When we violate the relationship between us and God or us and the brethren. If we come to the table with some issue between us and the brothers and sisters around us, then obviously we defy all that the table means. It is communion. It's about the fact that we are one because of Christ. We're in it together. Kind of like it's us against the world, folks. That Philadelphia church, I guarantee you that's how they felt. It was us against the world. They're in this large city of Philadelphia. They're this little church, but they're bound to one another and to Christ to do the work that he has given them. It's us against the world. But when one of us has somehow disrupted that communion because we're at odds with the brethren, then we come to the table in a rotten fashion. We come just as rotten when there's something between us and the Father. When we have dishonored the Lord, when we have sinned against God, and we have not taken the time or perhaps the interest in getting it right. Now, I don't know about you, but I like what that guy did. That they asked the guy why he was happy all the time. He says, I never let an hour go with an unconfessed sin. I have followed that rule. I tell you, I feel yucky until I get it right with the Lord. I can't pray. I can't do anything with any confidence that God will be in it if I don't honor the Lord. Sometimes I'll be praying in the car and I'll look down and I'm going beyond the speed limit and I think, slow up. How can you dishonor the Lord and think that he'll somehow hear your prayer? It defies me. And so that's why I use my cruise all the time. Whether I'm going 25 or 125, which I don't do very often. I don't do it at all. I don't think my car will go that fast. But I just use the cruise. I get the speedometer up to the little sign on the side of the road, press the cruise button, and then I don't have to worry about it. I know that I'm going to be at the speed limit. And then I know I can pray without being rebuked by my inner voice saying, how can you do this and still dishonor the Lord because the Lord said, obey every ordinance of man. So you're sinning against the Lord and then you're asking him to answer your prayer. Boy, that's not going to work real well. If we're coming to the table the same way, if we're coming to the table with sin in our hearts, when we're estranged from our Heavenly Father because of something that we have done, said, or thought, we need to get that taken care of before we come to this table. If we know that God wants us to do something and we tell him we won't, or when God wants us to not do something and we say we're going to, how can we then come to the Lord's Supper with a heart that is coming in a worthy manner? We're coming unworthily. Now, there's some damage when you do that. Notice the damage in this passage to when you do that. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, he says there's damage to the Savior. Notice it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat and drink this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this word guilty of, I would prefer a translation, and this is a perfectly fine translation, nothing wrong with it, but we will be literally offending against. You are offending the Lord. You're taking the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His blood, the breaking of His body. You're taking that and make it a none effect. You're dishonoring that. Now, how can we think that the Lord is going to approve our observing the Lord's Supper when we take His body and blood and treat it shamefully? Imagine if I went outside right now, ripped down the flag, brought it back in here and set it on fire. How many of you would agree to that? Now, am I offending the flag when I do that? No. I'm really offending the country, aren't I? Well, when I dishonor these elements, I'm not hurting the elements. I'm hurting the one for whom it stands. It is His body that was broken on the cross of Calvary for me. It was His blood that was shed. So when I'm guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, I'm guilty of dishonoring the sacrifice of my Savior on the cross of Calvary. I'm offending against Him. I'm making His blood and His body, as it were, of no effect. I am mocking the sacrifice. I am irreverent toward that which needs to always be treated with the utmost of reverence. Now, I fear for us because we are a free church. We are a non-liturgical church. And we don't make as big a deal of this situation as the Catholic Church, for instance. I've been in a Catholic Mass many times. I've seen all that happens before the majority of our service is the sermon. The majority of their service is the Eucharist. Pray for Gary. He's got a Catholic funeral Tuesday morning. I'm sure he'll be back there going, because that's usually how I am. Trying not to say something that, you know, that I am going to say something at one Catholic funeral, though it's going to get me in trouble. I'm going to ask you to pray for it. My father's 98. I'm recognizing the fact that he is not going to be 198 ever. And so I'm assuming that most likely he will die before I do. And I'm hoping for a eulogy time in that sermon. And when I get up, I'm going to tell what my father meant to me. Because my father had a great deal to do with my salvation. Now, he doesn't know that. He also has a great deal to do with my service as a Baptist minister. My father taught me, don't ever take anybody's word for it. I remember he looked at an item that our church lawyers had put together out there when I was a member of the Presbyterian Church, and he goes, I don't think they necessarily know what they're talking about here. And I said, well, Dad, they say if you sign it, we'll be okay. And could we just trust them? You know, I can understand why he and his roommate are having at odds moments. But my dad told me, you know, examine it yourself. That was later reiterated to me when I was in veterinary school. Said, don't ever sign a health agreement unless you have examined the animal. I don't care how good a client that is. They say they've examined the animal. There's nothing wrong. Don't you dare sign that, because that's your reputation going on the line, so you examine the animal. Well, my dad taught me, you make sure that you understand the situation. Ask questions, know things. That's why my doctors don't like me so much, I think. They probably, when I walk out, go, don't have that one for another 2 months. You know, because I want to know. I want to understand. I want it all laid out for me. Well, when a man came to me and told me I was a sinner bound for hell, I wasn't about to accept it. I was going to examine it myself. And as a result of that examination, of course, I looked in the wrong place. I looked in the Bible, and the Bible led me to Jesus, and Jesus led me to salvation. Father drew me to Christ through His Word. But I wouldn't have done it if I hadn't had the attitude that my Father put in me. Same way when it came to being a Baptist minister. You know, I didn't want to be, but the more things came to us, the more I kept. The door to the veterinary medicine started closing. The door toward the ministry started opening. Now, I thought it opened to be missions, but boy, when I got to seminary and tried the pastorate, it was like, wow, this is where I fit. But all the time asking questions, is this right? Is this where I need to be? Is this the thing? And my dad put that in me. And so I'm a Baptist preacher today in large part because of my dad. He would never accept that, I'm sure. He'd never say, oh, no, I had nothing to do with that. No, and you really did, Dad. You really did.
I've told him that. I'm still not sure he believes it, but I've told him that. There's a second way we hurt. And that is we hurt our brothers and sisters. Notice verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
The word discerning means to have a proper judgment of. We're not really discriminating and discerning when it comes to the body. We try to emphasize that, I think, here. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are one, we're a family. I'll tell you, two people that believe that are Jerome and Dale. Jerome and Dale believe that. That's why Jerome is having a real hard time about this move to Camden. He tells me, Pastor, I found a family here. And he's having an awful hard time leaving you people. Just keep making it harder and harder, would you? And he is so thankful. The parole officer said, he said, now, you know, I've got jobs. And he says, am I going to have like 2 days to tell them that I'm taking off? He says, I need to give them 2 weeks. And they goes, oh, no, nothing like that. If it comes through, you have 120 days to decide if you're going to accept it or not. So we've got 120 days to work on him, folks. And he hasn't even gotten the notice yet, okay? It hasn't come through yet. But once it comes through, we got 120 days left to work on him. Well, he may decide before then. But now, I don't know what's best. I told him today, I said, Del, I don't want you to stay. And I don't want you to go to Camden. I want you to do what God wants you to do. If that's stay, then stay. If it's go, then go. But he was here with the pastor that really led him to Christ and discipled him on Friday. They stopped by here for a little while. And he says, you know, this thing with the Reading Eagles just really thrown him for a loop. I mean, he goes down there, moves a few things for them, works for them for a little while, can use a forklift. And they're like, oh, man, you work pretty good. And you've got forklift certification. Stop by the office before you leave. I want you to get an application. I think that's a pretty good sign, don't you? That somebody likes him and wants to keep him. They need help. And he's help. Comes certified. Comes trained. They don't have to train him. They just have to point him in the direction of where the forklift needs to go. Reading Eagles, pretty good company to work for. And if you have to catch a bus from Wernersville to your job, it goes right by the Reading Eagle. Let me off here, sir. That building right there is where I work. Now, he'll have to walk around the back, but I think he can handle that, even in the winter. I think it sounds great. It also means he'll stay here, and we'll be able to worship with him further. But he thinks you're a family. Well, imagine what you do to the family when you disparage being a brother and a sister to those who are around you because you come to this table with an ungodly attitude. God says it hurts your brothers and sisters. And it also hurts you. Notice it says it brings damnation to you. Now, we need to be careful. There are a whole bunch of words, diakrino, katakrino, krino, that are used to describe judgment. And they kind of, you know, lay over each other. There's a difference between them, but they kind of lay over each other. And so sometimes our translators will translate them with words that maybe, if they had sat back and thought about it longer, they might have used one of another words. The word damnation here is used for the Greek word krino, which in its most basic form means judgment. So he's not saying, you know, we have escaped condemnation, right? We're out of condemnation because we're in Christ. Romans 8:1 tells us that. So damnation is not something we're going to experience. If somebody tells you, go to hell, you'll have to say, I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to. Maybe it'll open up a door for you to witness. But I'm sorry, I can't go to hell. I already have a ticket stamp for the other place. And it requires me to go there. I cannot choose the other spot. So I can't go to hell. I can't be damned. I can't be condemned.
Now, it's interesting that down here in verse 32, he says, when we are judged, krino, we are chastened of the Lord, diakrino, that we should not be condemned, katakrino, with the world, or we should not be damned with the world. That would be the way we'd say it. So probably damnation is not the best choice here, particularly as we understand the words today. And so it says, when we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. And that judgment is going to be the chastening of God. And we know that because notice what he says in verse 30. For this cause, because you have drank judgment to yourself, God has had to do the following. And really, this is an act of God's love.
We don't look at it as such. You know, we don't say, oh, Lord, I'm going through suffering right now. You obviously love me and are doing something in my life. Now, when we go through suffering, what's God doing? Well, one thing he might be doing is testing us, helping us to understand who and what we are. And that's always good. You know, he tested Abraham, and Abraham showed himself to be a man of faith. It may be that he's tempering us, making us stronger. We learned with Sharon's PT that no pain, no gain is not really the adage that they go by. But we are to extend ourselves up to pain. I have, you know, been allowed to get back on the treadmill. Well, at first I was in about 15 minutes. That was pretty much it. Well, I'm now up to 30 minutes, and I got that thing going up like this, and I got that thing going like this, and I'm really, yesterday when I came off it, I was soaked. I was like, yeah, this is good. And I'm getting stronger. But the only way I get stronger is raise the incline and change the speed. I have to challenge myself more. And so he might be tempering us. He might be teaching us. How would we really know that God's faithful if we didn't go through suffering and he teaches how good he is to us? We see him. We grow closer to him. We pray more. I mean, don't you pray more when you're in the midst of suffering than at any other time? And you get closer to the Lord as a result. All right? He might be testifying through us. I remember when my father-in-law had cancer. There were two men that had cancer in his church, him and another man. The other man was whining all the time. Dad never did. Dad was such a glowing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who saw him, just they knew he had cancer. They knew it was probably a cancer that wasn't going to be cured. But you never heard a thing. I mean, in fact, Dad kept working as long as he could. I mean, he just was not going to be stopped. In fact, he didn't spend any time in the hospital until the very last week. I mean, that guy was remarkable. And he just evidenced the presence and the power of Christ despite all the pain and trouble he was going through. It was an amazing testimony. Well, maybe that's what God's doing through you. I think about that with all these doctors I've been seeing lately. I'm getting to see a lot more people at cardiology than I ever saw before. Which means I have a lot more people to talk to about Jesus. Okay, some of them I get to talk to, but I've been really having a great time with the two receptionists because I used that area to study, that office to study in when Sharon was having her PT. So I got to know the two receptionists really well. In fact, when I walk in, I go, I know the routine now so well. I go, Merritt, whole, 12, 30, 49, no changes. And same insurance. Same HIPAA people, same address, same phone number, okay? And they go, okay, you can be seated. and last time I got to be there, I got to give them a place called Home Track. And I gave them each one. And I just, maybe we'll see them here someday. I don't know. Got a chance to talk a little bit with the physician's assistant. And didn't get much of a chance to talk to Dr. Ahmed. He's all business. But the more I see him, the more I have opportunity to see him, to get those moments that I'll have. So I look at it as God testifying through me. You know, it also reminds me that I have to be a certain kind of person when I'm with my doctors. All right? They need to see Christ. They need to see Christ. It's very important that I keep that in mind. I'm not just there for my medical situation. I'm there for my spiritual situation as well. But there's a fifth reason that God might test us, isn't it? Or suffer, take us through the suffering, and that is to turn us around. God is saying to these Corinthians, I love you, and I'm not going to let you be condemned with the world. I'm going to turn you around. Going to turn you around. Now, the way he did it with some of them is he that says, no, notice here, some are weak. That just speaks of a general sickness. And some are sickly. Literally, they've come and they now have some sort of bodily lack. They have let the sin persist and they've not dealt with it. And now their body has developed some problem that affects their daily life. And then, what's he says, some sleep. That is, some died. Sometimes when models won't repent, God recalls them. God recalls them. Says, okay, enough. We're not going to put up with that any longer. You're coming home where I can watch you closely. God loves us. And he won't let us go just any old way. He lovingly, he mercifully turns us around. So now he gives us some deterrence. Okay, how are we going to prevent having to go through all of that? First of all, review. Notice verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Before you come to the table, do a review. The word for examine is to prove by testing. It's used of assayers as they assay the metal that you brought in. When they used to bring on those gold nuggets, they would assay them. That is, they would test them to see of what quality the gold was. Well, we're to do the same thing. We're to prove by testing where we are. Is there something in your life that is causing a problem with the brethren? Or is there some matter in your life that you've not dealt with the Lord? Which, of course, a problem with the brethren would also be. And you need to get it right before you come to the table. And so God says, okay, once a month, let's purify the church. In fact, that's what MacArthur calls it. This table is a special plan for purifying the church. So once a month, we're going to purify the church because we're going to have the church stop and say, okay, where am I? Spiritually, where am I? Let's do a little self-check. Do I have all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed? Is there some problem that needs to be dealt with? And so this is a plan of purification. And we begin by reviewing. Second, notice verse 33. It's a matter of respect. Notice he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Okay, it's a matter of us respecting one another. Now, this church had a problem because they had an agape supper before the Lord's Supper, and the agape supper kind of got out of hand, and the rich people were eating high on the hog, and the people who weren't rich were having nothing to eat. They were coming hungry, and they didn't have the suppers like we have where we all throw together, and then you can have a part of everybody's, which is really kind of cool, what I call pot grace dinners. They were just bringing their own stuff, and some guys were there with a mountain of food, and somebody was there with nothing. And so he's saying, no, you need to have a respect for your brothers and sisters. And so if we develop a respect for my brothers and sisters, that'll also protect me from coming to the table unworthily. And the third thing is verse 32, to come with a reverence, to recognize that God has a merciful purpose for this table. That God loves me so much that he wants this table to stop me from whatever I'm doing that is dishonoring to him and disruptive to the brethren. He wants to stop me and get me in the right track. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, As for God, His way is perfect. That's where He wants me to be, is in His way. Walking according to His word. Being faithful to His name. As we saw this morning with the Philadelphians. And God loves us so much that it ought to, when we come to this table, have a certain reverence that He will have us clean. He cares that much about us. And a certain reverence that we are coming to remember the tremendous sacrifice, the sacrifice we could never deserve, with Christ hanging on a cross at Calvary because you sinned and I sinned. And He's paying for them. That blood was shed as a payment for my sin, for your sin. That body was broken as a part of the sacrifice to God for what we have done wrong. So when we come to this table, we need to come with a heart of reverence, remembering the greatness of God's gift to us on the cross of Calvary. Now, if we come reviewing ourselves, respecting our brethren, and reverencing our God, I think we'll always be worthily coming, not unworthily. Because we don't want to come unworthily. It doesn't end well. Now, when you come to the table tonight, are you coming worthy? No, not possible. None of us are worthy of the table. But are you coming unworthily? Well, now that's a question you're going to have to answer yourself. None of us are worthy of it, but are we coming in an unworthy manner as we come to this table? Are we coming to this table giving it the proper reverence and respect that it deserves? Well, why don't we sing one more time?